This week, I've wrestled a bit with whether or not I wanted to continue with the series of teachings from Romans, or if I wanted to delay or postpone that series and do some more topical teachings that might address some of what we're experiencing together as a church and in our city. But if you're like me, you're tired of delays or events being postponed, so I thought I will stick with my Romans series, especially as I read through Romans 5 through 8. I realized that so much of what Paul says there is so encouraging, not only for Christians who lived in Rome 2,000 years ago, but also for Christians living in Dallas today. So I think what you will find as we work through the series of teachings in this section in Romans 5 through 8, that what Paul has to say and the way he frames the good news is amazingly and providentially applicable to so much of what we're experiencing today. So with that, we're going to jump into this teaching from Romans chapter 5. If you have your Bibles and want to follow along, I invite you to do so. A number of years ago, when Elijah was a little boy, and he really wanted me to emphasize, he was a little boy when this happened. When Elijah was a little boy, we had an unforgettable conversation about sin. Out of nowhere one day, he declared, "You know that you can sin so much that God will not let you into heaven." I said, "Can you sin so much that God will ever stop loving you?" He said, "No, God will never stop loving you, but you can sin so much that even though God loves you, he won't let you into heaven." "Well, how much do you have to sin before God decides that you can't come into heaven?" I asked. And Elijah said, "Well, it depends on the sin, because every sin has a point value. And some sins aren't very bad, they're worth 1 point, but other sins are really bad and they're worth 15 or 25 or 50 points. And so I asked Elijah, "How many sin points do we have to score before God decides that we can't enter heaven?" And Elijah said, "I don't know. That's up to God. He decides." And sensing that a teachable moment was at hand, I asked him, "Well, if God loves us, and if God wants to live with us forever in heaven and have us live forever with God, is there any way that God could overcome or erase or forgive our sins, even if we've got too many sin points? Is there any way that God can solve the problem of our sin?" And my little guy thought about it for a long moment, and he was genuinely perplexed. And then it dawned on him, and he said, "Oh, I totally forgot about Jesus." A couple of years ago, a small group of psychologists surveyed over 200 articles, and they observed a general principle, which can be summarized in this phrase: bad is stronger than good, or bad is stickier than good. And what they observed is that human beings seem to universally be wired to focus more on the negative than the positive. I know, big surprise, right? We tend to focus more on bad news rather than good news. That's why the typical newscast is mostly bad news, with maybe just one or two good news stories sprinkled in. We ruminate and dwell upon our negative experiences more than we do our positive experiences. We also tend to focus on the shortcomings and the weaknesses, the negative and irritating behaviors of other people, more than their strengths and their positive attributes and behaviors. Why? Because bad is stronger, stickier than good. This principle also applies to theological conversations. When we are so focused on the bad news of sin, what's wrong with me, or what's wrong with you, or what's wrong with those people, or what's wrong with the world, we're so focused on the bad news, the problem of sin, that we can totally forget about Jesus. This principle can come into play when we read Paul's letter to the church in Rome. As if you've been paying attention in Romans 1 through 4, and it'll certainly be true in Romans 5 through 8, Paul has a lot to say about sin, which he says leads to death. There's a lot of sin and death talk in Romans. But Paul talks about these things, not because he's dwelling on the negative, because bad is stronger than good. No, he focuses on these things for a moment because the universal bad news of human sinfulness makes the faithfulness of God in Christ such good news in contrast. Here's the way it works. I showed you a couple of weeks ago this diagram. And I said that this diagram is the key for understanding what Paul is saying in Romans, so it doesn't seem like he's jumping around so much. That when you're reading Romans, you have to remember that there's a story behind the letter, and behind that story there's another story, and behind that story there's another story, and another story, because there's always a story behind the story behind the story behind the letter. And what we see today in Romans 5 is Paul is going to move all the way back to the Adam story. Because in the Adam story, he is able to find the source of the hopeless human predicament. We can read more about Adam's story in the early chapters of Genesis if you want to. But here's what Paul says as he retells the Adam story in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned. So when Paul summarizes the Adam story, he says that through Adam, through this one man, the human one, sin and death entered the world. Because one man sinned, because Adam sinned, death followed, and now all die because all human beings have sinned just like their ancestor Adam did. If you'll pardon this analogy, which is a bit too on the nose in these times, Paul describes Adam as patient zero through whom the infectious and deadly virus of sin enters the human race. And as the pathogen of sin spreads throughout humanity from Adam, the survival rate is zero. The infectious rate is 100%. The death rate is 100% because all die because all have sinned. Like Adam. I know, it's bleak, dark news. And from this perspective, you would understandably be attracted more to the bad, which is stronger than the good. But that's not the way Paul is framing this. Because if you keep reading through Romans 5 through 8, you'll see that he actually divides the world or divides humanity into two separate groups. Not Jew and Gentile, not rich and poor, not slave and free, not Republican and Democrat. Now, the two groups he divides humanity into are those who are in Adam and those who are in Christ. And the human condition in Adam is bleak. Sin and death reign in Adam. It's all bad news in Adam. And the bad news in Adam can be overwhelming if that's all we focus on. But there's another group Paul talks about in Romans 5 through 8, and that is the in Christ group. And the human condition in Christ is the opposite and so much more of what sin and death are like in Adam. Because those who are in Christ reign victoriously over sin and death because in Christ they are participating in Christ's victory over sin and death. It's the good news in Christ that overwhelms all of this bad news in Adam. It's the cure for sin and death found in Christ that solves the problem, the deadly virus of sin in Adam. Now, what makes the difference between these two groups? What distinguishes one group from another? Or maybe a better way to ask the question is, how does one person go from the in Adam group to the in Christ group? In Romans 5, Paul says one moves from in Adam to in Christ by the grace of God. And by grace, He means an unmerited, undeserved, unearned gift from God. What's the difference between in Adam and in Christ? The difference is the gift. And the gift, Paul says, is bigger and better than the wages of sin and death found in Adam. This is how he puts it in chapter 5, verse 15 and 16. He says, the gift is not like the trespass. For if the many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to the many? Nor can the gift of God be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one sin and brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. You might notice in that passage how he's comparing the one and the many and the one. It was through the sin of one man that death came to many, but it's through the death of one man that many trespasses are overcome and life is given to all, so that the gift of God's grace in Christ does not match the wages of sin and death in Adam. The good news of grace does not counterbalance the bad news in Adam. It's not an equal transaction. The good news, the grace of God revealed in Christ, completely overwhelms the bad news of sin and death in Adam. It's the gift that is bigger and better than the wage. It's what God gives us that is well beyond whatever we've earned or deserved. And as Paul tries to talk about this incalculable transaction, he tries to describe and explain the inexplicable, the all-encompassing scope of God's grace. And as he does so, he paints himself into a corner. If perhaps you've heard a TV preacher when trying to earn, to raise some money, say, you can't outgive God. Well, near the end of Romans chapter 5, Paul says that we cannot outsin God's grace. This is how he puts it in verses 20 and 21. But where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You can't out-sin God's grace. Wherever sin is, God's grace is there, and it's bigger and it's better. And Paul seems to realize that his description of God's grace, the immensity of it, the magnitude of it, the massive scope of it, is setting himself up to be misunderstood and setting his explanation of God's grace up to be misapplied and misinterpreted and maybe even abused and taken advantage of. We know this because in chapter 6, verse 1, Paul anticipates a question from some smart aleck in the church in Rome, who, after Paul says we can't outsin God's grace, the smart aleck pipes up and says, oh yeah, well, if we can't outsin God's grace, if it's the darkness of our sin that allows the light of God's grace to shine all the brighter, then why don't we just keep on sinning so that grace may abound? If our sin is what makes God look so good, why don't we sin all the more so God can show off? And Paul will answer this anticipated question in Romans chapter 6, and we'll get into that answer next week when we get into that chapter. But for now, I'd like us to stick with Paul's outrageous description of the gift of God's grace in Christ that overcomes and overwhelms the accumulated negative consequences of sin and death in Adam. No matter how far or how fast the contagion of sin spreads, God's grace is always there, big enough, strong enough, powerful enough to cover it, to deal with it. to cure it. In fact, God's grace in Christ has already dealt with it. If we go back near the beginning of Romans 5, verse 6, Paul describes God's saving activity. He says, "You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely would anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And since we now have been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son. How much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" Notice how all of that saving activity is applied to God. We're not doing anything in that passage except sinning. God's the one doing all the saving. While we were still powerless, while we were stuck in Adam, dead in our sins, living in rebellion, enemies of God, God took the first step toward us in Christ. And God, stepping forward, didn't stop walking toward us until Christ was on the cross. God didn't ask us to take the first step. God didn't ask us to do a few right things to prove that we deserved or could earn this gift. No, God moves toward us in Christ. God came to us. And not part of the way. God came all of the way to save us. Because salvation is by grace alone. It is God's gift all the way. I love Anne Lamott's little phrase, "Grace bats last." And I agree with it, and I certainly hope that it's true, and I believe that it's true, that when it's all said and done, when our lives are over, when time comes to a standstill, when this world comes to an end, it will be the amazing grace, the infinite love, the outrageous mercy of God that gets the final word over our lives, over our sins, over our failures, over the world, over death itself. Grace bats last. But that's not what Paul says about grace in Romans 5. In Romans 5, Paul says, grace bats first. Grace is not God swooping in at the end to finish what we started. Grace is not God showing up to make up the difference after we've done our best but still can't get it right. Grace is God's gift of salvation from beginning to end, from start to finish. We are not waiting for God to give us the gift of grace at the end of our lives, because in Christ, God has already given us the gift, and at great cost. We receive this gift through faith. We put our trust in the one who saves us. We put our faith in the faithful one who does all the heavy lifting in salvation. We're saved by grace, a gift from God, when we put our trust in the one who loves us so much, he comes the whole way to save us. When we receive this gift, grace not only saves us, it also begins to transform us. And that's where we'll pick it up next week. But in the meantime, this week, as you find your heart and your mind locked in on the bad news, and there's so much bad news, you find the magnetic pull of negativity drawing you, calling you, as you're tempted to dwell on the worst of the human condition, especially when you're trapped in your home with your family, and as you become more aware of your powerlessness, your lack of control over external circumstances, don't forget about Jesus and the amazing gift of God's grace that saves us, not only from sin and death, but gives us eternal life. Because in Christ, bad is not stronger than good. In Christ, the good news of God overwhelms the darkness. Normally, I might finish a sermon like this by saying something like, "Go in peace." But today, I suppose the more appropriate word is "stay in peace." And I'll see you next week.